and I don't know why it works that way, but I have one brother, and he works on aircraft for a living. He works on a lot of the special operations aircraft, some of the stuff that you and I probably never will see. It's his job to keep that stuff flying. And last time I was with him, there was a book on his desk, and it intrigued me, and it was called Air Disasters. And as I picked it up, it was just a series of reports on aircraft disasters. All of them had ended in massive loss of human life. And I asked him, why in the world would you read that stuff? And he said, it's my job to see that it doesn't happen again. And so I borrowed that book. I have it in Toledo on my desk tonight. And I looked at it, and I began to understand the function of the National Transportation Safety Board. I'm not for all the government stuff and all that, but I'm glad some of them exist, and particularly when I read about what they do in the event of an airline disaster. One of the stories there told of an aircraft taking off, and just as it reached critical speed, began to lift off the runway. How many of you ever flown on a jet airliner? You know what I'm talking about. There's that moment where you sense that this thing's about to lift off the ground. That's called that critical speed. And just as it reached that critical speed, began to lift off the runway, there was a shutter in one of the wings. And they, in this account, give the next, I believe it was maybe 27 seconds of what took place in the cockpit of that airplane, and then the official results, the inquiries to determine what went wrong. But that plane basically rose to several hundred feet, rolled over, and hit nose first in the ground at about 260 miles an hour, killing everybody on board. In there was the printout of the transcripts of what the pilots were saying to one another as they fought desperately, first of all, to understand what was going on, to figure out how it had happened and to correct it. But they failed to do so. And after things were done, and understandably, they say some of the larger pieces of this crash were only 5 and 6 inches. I mean, it literally disintegrated on impact. The National Transportation Safety Board arrived, and they began to pick up those pieces. And over the next many months, they began to take those pieces and reassemble them together in a hangar. Basically, the idea is to put that aircraft back together so that it can be seen in the form that it was, then to try and examine what had gone wrong. They began to examine, together with what was in the flight data recorders, what the pilots had said in the cockpit, and the evidence they began to put together, it was determined that as soon as that plane reached its critical velocity and that weight was transferred from the ground to those wings that would take it and pull it into the air, that one of the engines on the wing outside the pilot's window literally broke away from the wing and flipped in over in, tearing that wing, nearly severing that wing, which at that moment condemned everybody on that aircraft to death. How does it happen? That was the question. What caused this? And you see, it's the National Transportation Safety Board's job to determine how it happened to ensure that it never happens again. And through the story, it was determined that that condemnation to death of all those people occurred basically about 7 months before. All of those aircraft go through routine maintenance. They are inspected, re-inspected. They are meticulously cared for in order to see that when it's time to fly, they fly. Occasionally, those engines are removed. Most people don't know it, but an engine really isn't attached to a wing. It simply hangs there by pins. It's pinned on. So if you have a little thing pinned on your lapel tonight, that's nice to know next time you get on a 747. That's how those engines are held onto the wings. A couple of pins hold those engines on those wings, and basically that pulls that airplane into the air. Through a routine maintenance program, and those manuals sometimes are this thick on how to just work on an engine, it was determined that a sling had been built that was a canvas sling. It was to be properly installed around that engine, and it was to be used to take those pins out of that engine housing on the wing, lowering that engine so it could be cared for. Some of the maintenance workers at the main facility had determined that takes just a little too long. And so what they had done was to rig up a means by where they could place a wooden skid onto a forklift and basically roll the forklift out underneath the wing of that aircraft, raise it ever so carefully until it just sets slightly underneath that engine with proper and adequate things to pad that engine, and then they slightly lifted it until one of the mechanics could remove the pins, then they lowered the engine and went about their work. And that had become their method of doing things. After about 8 or 9 months, it was determined that as they began to change the method of removing those engines, when they put it back into place, they would crank it back up, and they would crank it just up to the place where they could get those pins in, and they have to get it right there, everything lined up. And it was determined that at the places where they were doing that, they were lifting just a little too hard, and they were crimping those holders. And one of them got a hairline crack in. And that hairline crack is what resulted in the deaths of over 200 people. Simply because somebody was trying to do a better job, an easier way. It was a fascinating story. There were about 20 other stories in there, each of them equally fascinating, but each of them ending with a tragedy. And the job of the National Transportation Safety Board was to take the tragedy and to work backwards and find out what went wrong. How could this happen? In order to ensure that it would never happen again. Listen to these words in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 75. The last verse in a long chapter says this: "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." That's a tragedy. That is a tragedy beyond description. And that's the tragedy we want to look at tonight and try to work our way back and figure out how this could happen. We sang about the preciousness of the cross of Jesus Christ a moment ago. And here at one of the most critical times in the ministry of Jesus Christ, one of the most critical times in the redemption of mankind, Peter failed. Peter failed, and he failed to be what he wanted to be. He failed to be what he ought to be. He failed to be what you and I would have estimated he should have been. Paul understood that that's a possibility for every believer, because he said to the Corinthian church, "I keep my body under, lest by any means, when I myself have preached to others, I might become a castaway." Paul understood that somewhere in the future of his ministry, the future of his Christian life, there might be a disaster beyond any description. And that would be what he would forever be known for. You understand, when we talk about Peter, rarely will we talk about Peter very long until we end up right here at this place. Now, I'm glad to tell you this has a happy ending, and you probably are aware of that, because Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is about to preach, and a couple thousand people are going to get saved. I'm glad to report to you tonight that there is recovery very often when people mess up, when people go astray, when people lose their way, seemingly, in their walk with Jesus Christ. Peter becomes the chiefest of the apostles once again. He is restored to his old self, and he functions in the early church as a necessity and one who guides and helps that early church along the way. But I ask you a question. When Peter reached old age and sat in contemplation, perhaps somewhere in just a room by himself, and looked back over his life, where do you suppose his mind focused more often than any place else? Do you ever notice it's hardest to forgive yourself for those things that we would just classify as dumb? Dumb things I have done. If I ever write a book, that probably will be the title of it. Dumb things I have done. Anybody ever done anything dumb tonight? Anybody ever look back over your life and say, "I've done"? Well, most of the time, dumb doesn't mean devastating, but sometimes it does. And although Peter would go on and become a critical part of the development of the church in the book of Acts, he never forgot this, I dare say. I don't think he ever got very far away from this place right here. Some things can never be removed from our minds once they are etched there indelibly. And I will go on to say this: some other folks never forgot this either. I suppose somewhere in his sleep, Peter could awaken. The Bible says down here that the Lord turned and looked on him. And I dare say that maybe all the rest of the events of Calvary became a blur, but I'll guarantee he never forgot that look when Jesus looked at him. It was not that look of, I told you so. It was not that look even of, how could you be so dumb? It was that look of, Peter, what have you done? Peter, what have you done? I, in the course of my ministry, have watched, sometimes with fear and trembling, as other people have messed up. Here is a man who has lost his integrity. And he might, and he does, go on and recover very well. But how do you think he ever looked in the mirror again the rest of his life without visiting this place right here? You understand that there are Christians every day that sell out, that forfeit, that sacrifice their own integrity to fulfill, to satisfy, to achieve what they want in life. And they may indeed come back again. They may indeed stand and serve the Lord, but there are indelible marks left in that person's mind for the rest of their life. I say all that to say this: don't go there. Don't become one of those casualties. Don't become a... Somebody called the other day, said, what can you do for a recovering alcoholic? I can say, I can try to help your kids never to become one. I can try to help your kids never to become recovering alcoholics. What do you mean? I can try to keep them from taking that first drink to ensure they never become recovering alcoholics. I'm all for extending a hand and helping to restore those who have fallen. I'm all for trying to build them up again and help them get their lives back on track. But sometimes we teach too much about restoration and recovery, and we don't preach enough about don't go there. We don't preach enough about the horrible consequences. And we have almost developed this idea in Christianity that because the Lord loves us so much, and He does, and because He sacrificed so much, and He has, that you can do anything you want to do and just simply dial up heaven and say, oops, I'm sorry, and it's all obliterated and washed away. And that's true as far as forgiveness is concerned, but that mind will always carry those scars that said, what have I done? What have I done? Truth be known, some of you sitting here tonight have some of those moments in your life you'll never forget as long as you live. You would say, if you're honest, if I could go back and turn back the hands of time, I know exactly where I would go, and I would undo something dumb that I did. Perhaps it's words you said in haste you shouldn't have said. Maybe it's something you did without thinking. Maybe it's some way you acted and you wish you had. You would go back and change something. I've stood at caskets, near caskets in funeral homes, and I've heard family members say, oh, I wish I could go back and have 5 minutes to undo something I said. I wish I'd never said that if I'd known this was going to take place. And perhaps tonight, for a few minutes, if you'll follow along with me, we'll back away from a disaster and try to see what went wrong. You understand, nobody just wakes up one morning and says, you know what? Today, I'm just going to quit serving God. Today, I'm going to leave my wife or my husband. Today, I'm going to do something terrible that will destroy the lives of a lot of people. No preacher just wakes up in the morning and says, that's it, today I quit, I'm all finished with the ministry. You understand, it's the end of the process that very often we see. But it's the beginning of the process we want to understand. Because if I understand where it began, then I might be able to avoid the disaster that inevitably comes at the end. I don't want to be here in my life. I can name pastors that have ended up right here. I can name evangelists and missionaries that have ended up right here. And I'm sure their thoughts were much the same thoughts with Peter. What have I done? I'm sure their tears were tears of repentance. And thank God some of them have been restored. But it's not a place they ever got over as long as they lived. Don't go here. How can I keep from doing it? What is it that can keep a Christian? What is it that can keep a father, a husband, a man, a woman, a wife, a mother? What can keep us from coming to the place where we honestly look in the mirror and realize we've lost our integrity? I know of children that wouldn't listen to anything their father said. Not because he wasn't a good man, but because at some point in his life they saw him lose his integrity and they lost their respect for him.
I know of women that have a hard time submitting to their husband. Why? Because, not because this is not a Bible command and not because they don't understand it, but I've had them tell me, how can I respect a man that? And then describe for me something dumb that he's done. And he lost his integrity. Sometimes we think that by virtue of the fact that we are leaders and we've been put in leadership, everybody has to follow. I've got news for you. It's hard to follow somebody you can't respect because they have no integrity. Somebody that'll be nice to you, but you watch as they lie and steal and cheat somebody else. It's hard to have respect for somebody like that. And it's very easy to lose our integrity. You young people, listen to me. You lose your integrity as a young man, and it's likely you won't ever get it back the rest of your life. There are some places where some of you as Christians tonight could not go and witness. There are some people you couldn't witness to anymore because they know you. They saw you at one of those low moments. They saw you when you weren't on your game. And oh yeah, that's supposed to be a Christian. And maybe that's not the you that is here tonight. Maybe you've changed and maybe you've fallen in love with the Lord. And maybe those things have not occurred in your life for years and years and years. But you can't go back and reach those people ever again. Think about these people here gathered around the fire in Pilate's judgment hall. Do you think Peter ever had an opportunity to witness to them? Do you think they were some of the thousands at the day of Pentecost that trusted Christ? Or do you think they weren't sitting at home going, yeah, listen to that guy out there preaching. I saw him a few weeks ago. You should have seen the Peter I saw. You understand this world is very unforgiving of a Christian that loses his integrity. Don't go there. How do I keep from going there? What was it that caused this man? Listen to this. Then began he in verse 71 to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Who would have ever suspected that in the character of Simon Peter? Here was the one who was one of the, not just one of the disciples, not just one of the innermost disciples, but if the Lord relied on anybody, it is apparent in the Gospels that He relied on Simon Peter above and beyond all the other apostles. It might be well said that Peter was the apple of the Lord's eye. He looked at Peter. He said, this is the one. He put confidence in Peter. And how would we have ever believed had somebody called us on the phone and said, you'll never believe what Peter has done. Tell me, oh, I know he's all the time saying crazy things. What did he do now? Last night he cursed people and he swore with an oath and he told people that he didn't even know Jesus. At a moment when he was about to be crucified, he turned his back on the Savior. Who would have believed it? And yet it happened. Mighty men around us falling. That's the words in one of the songs that we sing. Hold the fort. Why? Mighty men. People you wouldn't expect. People you wouldn't anticipate. And yet they fall. Christians who for years live an impeccable life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in an instant, they lose their integrity. Don't go there. How can I avoid it? We can back away and see, perhaps, if maybe tonight, even in my life, in your life, there are forces at work that will ensure that at some point you're going to lose your integrity as a Christian. And maybe tonight, before you reach critical velocity, maybe tonight, before you lift off the runway, you'll spot that little thing in your life. And you might be rescued. And you might not have to regret the rest of your life what I'm sure Peter regretted every single day of his life. You understand, before Peter lost his integrity, before he began to curse and swear, something else had happened. Write it down. He lost his identity. Before he lost his integrity, he lost his identity. You say, what does that mean? He forgot who he was. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, I'll guarantee you tonight, if you know of some Christian somehow that has just faltered and messed up, at some point before they lost their integrity, they forgot who they were. That fellow forgot he was a Christian husband and a God-fearing man before he ran around on his wife. That young boy, that young girl forgot he had been raised in a Christian home by a mom and daddy that loved him and prayed for him before he got out there and got into sin and got arrested. He forgot who he was. You see, we never make those mistakes until we first lose our identity. Look at verse number 70 once again. But he not denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. What was their accusation? You're one of his disciples. You know him. You've walked with him. All of those things are true. But he said, I don't understand what you're saying. It doesn't make any sense to me. The Bible said in verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's reiterated. What we've accused you of is true. Nonetheless, it's reiterated. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Let me ask you a question. Who was Simon Peter without Jesus Christ? What would we know of Simon Peter today aside from Jesus Christ? Just a dirty Galilean fisherman like thousands before him and thousands after him. A poor relic of a boat out in the waters, the smell of rotting fish all around him, living that lifestyle most of us would never want to even be associated with. You understand that the only thing that made Peter respectable in the first place was the day Jesus looked at him and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You follow me and I'll make you something you never could have been without me. You're just an unlearned, ignorant Judean fisherman. But one day if you'll follow me, people will marvel at what you say and what you stand for. If you follow me, if you'll identify with me, I'll make you better than you ever could be. I'll make you more than you ever could be. And I'm preaching to people tonight, I don't know you, but I know this, if you know Jesus Christ, the day you met Him, you became a better person. And you're a better person tonight because you've walked with Him and loved Him and He's worked in your life and He's made you a better man. He's made you a better husband. He's made you a better father. And you're nothing aside from Him. All you have in this world that's worth anything, He gave you and provided for you. And before you ever lose your integrity, you'll forget that. You'll forget that. Don't you forget what He's done for you. Don't you forget where He's brought you from. The psalmist said, He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. You remember the day your feet were in the miry clay? You remember the day you didn't think there was a reason to live, and yet here tonight you're excited about standing and singing songs about a Savior that's yonder in heaven, and they thrill your soul. He's done wonderful things for you. He's made you what you never believed you could have been. Don't you forget that. You see, before any plane ever crashes and burns, something else goes wrong. And before a Christian loses their integrity, they forget who they are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not my life, it's borrowed. He gave it to me. The life that I now live is not the one I used to live. It's that everlasting, eternal gift of grace that He provided me on the cross of Calvary. Every Sunday morning I preach to people much like you. But unlike you, I know a lot of their stories. And I know sometimes, it's almost comical, as I look out over a congregation on Sunday morning and I'll see a young lady and another young lady, and I'll think, if you knew about each other what I know about the two of you, you wouldn't even sit next to each other. You know, being a pastor sometimes is a terrible place to be. You could destroy people's lives. I know things about people I wish I didn't know. Sometimes I look out at people and I understand that when they're done time in prison. And there sits somebody next to them that came up, boy, that would be repulsive to them to realize this person has done time in prison for what? And I don't even want to go to a church like that. And yet I look out there and you know what I see? I just see the words grace written everywhere. Grace. Nobody knows. And let me say this, nobody cares. Nobody's going to go out and dig. I want to know all about that guy. We understand that all of us have got things before we met Jesus Christ. We hope and pray to God. Nobody ever knows about us. But thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's been obliterated and washed away. And I can sit down and shake hands and rejoice with somebody I may never have ever wanted to be around without Jesus Christ. But look at me now. Look at Peter. And he climbed off the deck of that old fishing boat and said, I'll follow you. You mean there's a better life? Oh, who didn't know that? I'll follow you. You mean you can make me a better man? I've tried. I've wanted to be better. But if you can do it, I'll follow you. And off he went to serve Jesus Christ. And boy, look at those 3 years he spent with Jesus Christ. And I say to you today, probably 3/4 of the world's population know who Simon Peter was. Why? Because one day he followed Jesus and identified with him. Listen to him. I don't know him. He's nothing to me. He's nobody. Then how did you get here? How did you get into the midst of Pilate's tribunal hall? How did you get here into the judgment hall? You're just a dirty fisherman. You have no place here, even aside from Jesus Christ. Sometimes young people forget who they are because they want to please their friends. Sometimes young people forget who they are because they want to be popular. And listen to me, young people, you are a child of God. I remember my mother as I was growing up. You remember you went through that time you hated your mother anyway because you were a teenager, and that was part of the growing up process. But I would go out and I would be on for a night on the town. Boy, I was going to have a good time. Sometimes I even had a date occasionally. And my mother would always tell me, she'd say, "Son, have a good time tonight. But remember, you belong to God. And I'm going to be here praying for you tonight while you're gone." And just suck all my plans right out and just... Some night I'm going to... You know what she wanted me to do? She wanted to impress upon me my identity. Listen to the scripture. What? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He paid for you. He made you what you are. Don't you forget that. She knew it. She could keep in front of my mind who I was, where my identity was. She could keep me away from this place. Don't you forget who you are. Before a Christian ever loses their integrity, they lose their identity. But notice, if you will, also, before he lost his identity, he lost his intensity. You ever see a Christian lose their intensity? Oh, they're still going through the motions, but they're just not in it. Notice, if you will, verse number 69, the Bible said, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast with Jesus." He sat without in the palace. The Bible said he followed afar off. That doesn't sound like Peter. Peter was the one that everybody was always trying to catch up to. Peter's the one, if you read the scriptures, you've always got the mind that Peter, everybody said, "Slow down, Peter. Quit running, for crying out loud. Wait on the rest of us." He's always coming up with, he's thinking out of the box all the time. He comes up with the wild ideas, the crazy things. Most of the things he says are insane, but when he gets it right, boy, he gets it right. He's the one on the Mount of Transfiguration that said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." What a profound statement. Thank you, Peter, for giving us that enlightenment. It's good for us to be here. Duh! And then he says, "We need to build 3 buildings. He knew he was a Baptist because he went immediately into a building project. Time to build 3 buildings. And then he's describing one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God goes, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Now that's King James for, "Shut up, Peter. You're going to miss everything I'm trying to teach you. Quit running your mouth." Sometimes he got it all whacked out, but occasionally when he hit it right, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16. And Jesus said, "Wow, you got that from heaven, pal." Boy, what a spaz, if I can use that terminology, Simon Peter appears to be every once in a while in his life. But let's say this, whether he was right or wrong, he was intense. I like intense people. I really do. I don't like this, "I can take it or leave it" crowd. "You know, preacher, that's just not my thing. I can take it." This is going to be a terrible confession tonight. I'm a Michigan Wolverines fan. And I know it's the wrong place to say that, but alas, 'tis true. But I'm the worst kind. I used to be an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. I was raised in Ohio all my life. And when Woody Hayes hit a Clemson player in a playoff game years ago and Ohio State fired him, I said, "They are no longer my team. They will never be my team again." And I held my word. You say, why? Because I was intense. And Woody Hayes was intense. And I like that old man. Somebody said, well, he hit a guy with $500 worth of pads on. I fail to realize that a 60-year-old man is going to hurt a guy in $500 worth of football pads. But they fired the old man, and I didn't like it. You say, why? I like him because he was intense. I like him because he was intense. I like people that serve the Lord with an intensity. I like when you sit down and some. I like people that will witness to stop signs and fire plugs and park benches. I just like people that are all the time thinking about. I like intensity. I like intense preaching. I couldn't handle a guy that said, "Turn in the book tonight to the book of Jonah, and let us hear in the book of Jonah, examine a big fish who swallowed a little man." Come on, you know, do something. Kick a pew over. Walk the benches. Do something intense. But boy, every once in a while, I'll watch a Christian lose their intensity. And I realize they're what I call AWOL, absent without leaving. They're physically still there. Did you ever meet a Christian like that? Brother Steve, I know you have. You see from the pulpit, you've got a Christian. They're still there. They'll be there Sunday night, Wednesday night, but they're not there. They're not there. Somewhere they checked out, and they've lost their intensity. They used to have tears roll down their face when you sang, "And can it be that I should gain an entrance in the Savior's blood? Died He for me?" And they would just weep, and now they just stand there and they just sing. Peter follows afar off. He sets down in the palace. He's warming his hands at the fire while Jesus is being beaten and lacerated and ridiculed and mocked. Where's that intense Peter? This is the guy that just a little while ago cut a man's ear off. And by the way, it wasn't his ear he was trying to cut off. Have you ever thought that thing through? It's pretty hard to cut a guy's ear off on purpose. Because if you swung this way and got his ear, you wouldn't stop with his ear. You'd have hacked him all the way down and cut him open. Which means he wasn't using a vertical motion. He was using a horizontal motion. But then again, if you're using a horizontal motion and you cut a man's ear off, it's because he ducked. And that tells me you were trying to cut his head off. That's intense. I like this Rambo apostle. I like this guy because he's a... But now, look at him. He's just kind of standing around the outside edge watching everybody. And you can hear the cries. You can hear the flesh pounding in that judgment hall. He can hear them deride and ridicule. He can hear the agony, but he just stands. Christian, listen to me. When you lose that intensity, don't you blame it on the preacher. Yeah. Well, you know, the church has changed. And no, you've changed, and if you don't realize it, you're going to crash and burn down here somewhere. We lose our intensity. Before he lost his intensity, he lost his illumination. You say, what does that mean? Peter was getting all these illuminations from the Lord. He said the flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to you. Peter was had a direct line to heaven. When the preacher preached, he got it. He was the guy that after the service would come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, you preached on this verse, and while you're preaching, look what the Lord showed me." And he's got 8 or 10 references, and he said, "Man, look at this." And his mind was going. God was showing Peter things. But now the Bible said he just followed afar off to see the end. He's just watching to see what's going on. It's always been unusual to me that the Lord told him 4 or 5 times he was going to go to the cross. And every single time, all the apostles denied it was going to happen. They missed it. He would tell them, "It's necessary, it's needful that I go, and there the Son of Man is going to be crucified and rise again." And at one point the Bible said Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He refused to acknowledge. And now look at him. He's just tagging along, just want to see what's going on. He's a spectator. He's not a participant anymore. He lost his illumination. People say, "Well, preacher, you know, I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting fed." You know, it's a real traumatic thing. I got a letter just on my last, you know, I have one a month or two or three or five. "Dear Pastor, I just don't feel I can come back because somehow we've lost our spirituality." And he said, I just noticed the other night while you were praying that the young people in the orchestra that sing in the choir, they got up and they went to the choir while people were praying. And I'm thinking, why weren't you praying? What were you watching, Mr. Spiritual? Hey, did you ever sit back and look at something you said and say, whoa, where was I? He said, I brought some unsaved people to church with me recently, and they've all commented that it didn't seem very spiritual. So now you're taking advice from lost people? At the same time, while people are shouting it out, having a good time, and coming down and kneeling at the altar, getting things right with God, you're going to listen to two unsaved people and form your opinion and then tell me I'm not spiritual? Thank you so much. I tell you what happened? He lost his illumination. Don't you get it? If you're holding the opinions of unsaved, lost heathen higher than you are the people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not the problem. Well, I'm not getting fed. I tell them all the time, bring a fork. Amen? Well, preacher, you know, I used to really be excited and I just am not getting... Listen, explain to me how you can sit there and you're starving to death spiritual and all around you people are growing and having a good time. If you come to a table and everybody else is getting fat and you're wasting away to nothing, you might have some internal problems. Or you might just left your fork and spoon at home. You see, we lose our illumination. We can't really figure it out. We don't see it. We don't see that there's a problem with me. Peter didn't see that, hey, I shouldn't be just tagging along here. I should remember what he said and I should be able to put this thing together. He lost his ability to think. He wasn't illuminated. Let me say this before he lost his illumination. He lost his intimacy. Before anybody ever stops getting fed from the pulpit, they stop eating at home. You see, it was the 12 apostles, and then it was Peter, James, and John. That innermost circle was the three. But that always begins with Peter, James, but it's even deeper than that. As they have gone out now from what we know of as the Last Supper, Jesus, on his way to the cross, he takes Peter, James, and John into the garden. And he says, you tarry here and pray, and I'll go yonder and pray. And he leaves Peter, James, and John to pray. And he goes there and cries out unto God. And when he comes back, the Bible tells us that Peter, James, and John were asleep. But listen to what he says in verse number 40. And he saith unto the disciple, cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith, underline it in your Bible, unto Peter. Why doesn't he say anything to James and John? You understand, Peter, you're disappointed. I expected more from you. If anybody, Peter, would have stayed alert, it would have been you. James and John might have fallen asleep, but Peter, not you. It was Peter. It was Peter's sleep that captivated him at that moment. And he didn't say, guys, what are you doing? He didn't say, James and John, why? He said, Peter, couldn't you 1 hour? Peter broke his heart. There's no accusation for James. No accusation for John. But somehow I believe Jesus expected a little more from Peter. But Peter lost his intimacy. Before he lost his illumination, before he lost his intensity, before he lost his identity, before he lost his integrity, he lost his intimacy with Jesus Christ. Boy, we sang it tonight. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Listen, do you have that intimate time with Jesus Christ every day of your life? If all you've got is a Sunday morning message and a Sunday school outline, you don't have much. You need to have that time every day where you and Jesus meet together somewhere. And you open His Word. And even if it's just a few words, you ought to let Him know, I love you today. And I need you today to help me. You ought to have that time you spend with God. I heard Dr. Jerry Falwell say not long ago, and someone had told me some other things. I don't agree with all that Jerry Falwell did. But I had a fellow told me who knew him personally, and he said, Jerry Falwell was the most spiritual man I ever met. We talked about that last night. He knew he had worked for some of the greatest preachers in America. And he said, of all the preachers I ever knew, Jerry Falwell was the most spiritual man I ever knew. And I heard Jerry Falwell just a week or so after that. It was a rebroadcast, obviously, because he just went home to be with the Lord. And he told back, I think it was in 1948 or 1952, when he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he said, the day I got saved, he said, and he named the old man, I don't remember who he was, but he said, he took me under his wing, and he taught me as a young Christian, every day there was a critical need in my life, and that was to spend time alone with my Savior. And he said, at that time, for 52 years, I have never missed a morning fellowshipping with my Savior. For 52 years, I have begun every morning in prayer to my Savior and opened His Word and read His Word. And I thought, that's why God's the most spiritual. And He spends that, He's intimate with His Savior. Peter lost his intimacy. Christian, listen, you go out of here tonight, if you don't get anything else, you need to read this book and pray every single day of your life, even if it's for a few moments, even if it's hurriedly because you've got 1,000 things to do. Don't forget that before Peter, Christ had burned. He lost that intimacy with Jesus Christ. Peter, I would have expected more from you. You were closer than anybody else. But you failed me, Peter. Then let me take one more step tonight, and I think it's beginning to become clear why this disaster happened. Maybe tonight you've seen in this digression somewhat of yourself. Maybe you've seen that, you know, preacher, there's a two parts of me. There's the part that goes to work, and I don't identify with Jesus Christ. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. Pastor, I've lost my identity. Maybe there's that idea that I used to be excited about the Lord and coming to church. And preacher, I'll be honest with you tonight, I've lost my intensity. Maybe as we've come through here, you found yourself at one of these places. May I remind you where this ends up. Be careful. But may I show you the very first step that I believe led to this disaster. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse number 32, Jesus said to them, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, watch it, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Before he lost his integrity, he lost his identity. Before he lost his identity, he lost his intensity. Before he lost his intensity, he lost his illumination. Before he lost his illumination, he lost his intimacy. But before he lost anything at all, he lost his insufficiency. And he began to think, you can count on me. Amen. I'll never deny you. I'll never do anything wrong. God, if you can't count on anybody else, you can count on me. He forgot that he was just flesh and bones. And he had every capability denying Jesus Christ. And when he said, I will never, there was a little fracture in his character. Just a little small one, perhaps you would never have noticed it. Just a little hairline fracture that even had to be examined under a microscope in the case of this airliner that took so many lives. But there it was. That little hairline fracture that said, "It's me. I can do this. It's me. I'm Mr. Dependable. It's me. I'll never fail. It's me. God, you can. You don't have to worry about me. Worry about these other guys, but I'm okay." And at that moment, the disaster began to unfold. And in just 27 seconds, an airliner took the lives of over 200 people. And in just a few days' time, the greatest of the apostles cursed and swore and said, "I don't know the man." At the same moment, he was being beaten. The same moment his beard was being plucked from his face. At the same moment they were ridiculing the one that had changed Peter's life. He stood there with deaf ears and with no heart of compassion. How can that happen? Because he didn't think it ever could happen. The old song that says, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. I can't do this alone. I can't make this on my own." You see, we come to a place where we begin to put confidence in the flesh. And as soon as we do, the fracture has occurred. A preacher years ago was struggling. And in his office one Sunday morning, he fell on his knees and he began to pray. Out in the auditorium, the people went through the preliminaries of the service and welcomed the visitors, and sang a song, and shook hands, but no preacher. And they began to look around as they shifted from their normal service venue and sang another song and then sang another one. And then someone finally said, "Where in the world is the preacher?" They began to stir. Everybody was wondering, what in the world has happened to the preacher? A little girl, a little blonde-headed, curly-headed girl, popped through the door. She said, "I know where he is. I just went to check. He's in his office. He'll be here in a few minutes." And she said, "I heard him in there and said, I won't go if you don't go with me." And she said, "When he comes, he's bringing that other one with him." And back in that office, that preacher was on his face saying, "God, I can't do this without you. And God, if you don't go with me, I can't preach. And if you don't go with me, I can't do the job you want me to do. And God, I'm not going to preach if you won't go with me." And that little girl outside that door said, "When he comes, he's bringing that other one with him." You listen to me tonight. That's the secret of you and I lasting until Jesus comes. "I need thee, oh my." I've lived long enough and preached long enough to want to finish my course with joy. But I understand tonight I am a disaster waiting to happen. If he doesn't hold me up, if he doesn't protect me, if he doesn't keep me, I'll destroy myself. Because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, what a terrible thing when a Christian loses their integrity. People, they could at one time talk about the Lord and say, "Isn't he good? Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful?" But now if they said that to those same people, they would laugh. Because they lost their integrity. He lost his integrity. Christian, don't go there. Don't go there. Watch for the signs and stop and correct the problems before it affects you and the lives of hundreds of other people. In that book was a story of another airliner that hit a bridge in Washington. You probably remember that one. Took off early one morning. It had been de-iced, but it got stuck in a long line for takeoff. There was a winter drizzle. The pilot had said to the co-pilot, "Do you think we should de-ice again?" The decision was made, "We should be all right." Down the runway, that airliner hurtled with all of its people safe. And as soon as it lifted off the ground, the pilots knew immediately it wasn't going to fly. I read that transcript down through there as they did everything their expertise told them to do to just try and get some altitude. Just get it up in the air a while. Get it in the air. Don't let it go down. The last voice recording on that voice cockpit recorder was the co-pilot who said to the pilot, "We're going down." And the pilot's last words were, "I know it. I know it." At that moment, it was too late to do anything else, to face the inevitable. We're dead men. Christian, don't ever come to that place in your life where you have to look around and realize the devil's got you. He's got my testimony. He's got my integrity. He's got my family. He's got all of me. Don't come to that place where all you can do is watch it happen, because you are powerless to change it. Find the flaws. Correct them now. Don't become a castaway. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go there. And Christian, it could easily happen to you. There are other preachers far better than I who one day thought within themselves, "I'll never." But they did. "That'll never happen to me."
But he did.
"Jesus, keep me near the cross." Oh yeah, Peter got over it. Became a great preacher. And God used him in a mighty way. But I'll guarantee you, those people there in that judgment hall never forgot. And I'll promise you, in the name of the Lord, Peter never forgot. How do you forgive yourself? "Jesus, keep me near the cross."
Stand together this evening. Page number 281 in the songbook. If God has spoken to your heart, you need to come. You've heard the message. You've heard the word. If your heart is open, it's hit there. You come as we sing. Page 281.
Save me, Lord.
last verse.
Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee?
Say something tonight in closing as we get ready to go. The message you heard tonight is one of those that you need to always remember. And I recommend you always do this. You don't have to. You do what you want to do. But I would take notes when preachers preach like that. He gave you a checklist of six things, and those things match Scripture as far as the order that Peter fell away. And as he was preaching, I hope you and I looked at that and said, all right, am I here? Am I here? Am I here? Am I here? You won't remember this next week. You won't remember the six different stages that he pointed out. Your memory bank isn't going to hold it. But if you wrote it down, that's the kind of one you write inside the fly leaf of your Bible and write those six things down right there as a checklist. And then remember the way you felt when you heard it. And 6 months from now, look back. Those of you that came forward, those that bowed where you were in the pew, 6 months from now, look at that list and remember where you were the night you heard it and see where you are now. And make sure you're where you ought to be, or at least going in the right direction. That's why I recommend you, when the preachers are preaching, write some things down. And our memory banks are like those computers. They crash too many times. And so get that stuff down, write it down, and it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be an encouragement. That was a wonderful message and application of Peter's life. I'd love to preach that, but I'd have to do it somewhere else. Because those are very good. That was a very good outline of the steps of Peter's life and led him to where he got. All right, we've got one more good, exciting day tomorrow, all day long. Sunday school. Brother Sal will be teaching in Sunday school, preaching in the morning service in the evening. We're going to have a great day together. Some folks that have missed out, two of them are going to come in at the tail end of it. It's going to be fourth down and one, and the fourth down and goal on the 10-yard line, and they're going to wonder how we got there because they missed all the good stuff that got us down the field. So you've been here. You know what's going on. It's going to be a great day tomorrow. So come prepared and expecting a blessing. Let's be dismissed in prayer this evening as we go. Brother Jay, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Father, thank you.